Thank you. Thank you. May be seated. It's great to have our graduate with us today. It's great to have our graduate, Brother Will, with us today. It's good to see you and your family again. It's been a few years since I had the privilege of being with you. Used to preach a meeting every year that where he was the youth pastor, and I would say it's one of the most unique meetings I've ever been in. God's hand was on it in a great way. Had nothing to do with my speaking there, but just the way he conducted the meeting and prayed over it ahead of time and so forth. It was have great memories of that meeting. It's good to see you today. And it's good to have Brother Pointer here in chapel today. Brother Pointer, were you born in Shreveport? Yeah, when Brother Pointer was just a little tiny baby, his father was my bus driver. I was the bus captain, and his father was my bus driver, so good to see you in chapel today, and I sure appreciate what you're doing for the Lord and how he's using you there in Indianapolis. Now, it seems to me that the microphone is going in and out. Do I not have that? Okay, this one's on. All right, good. All right, so, all right, we'll move that then. And I've never had the, as most of you know, I've been here 46 years, but I've never had the responsibility of teaching a Bible class here at the college. Now, some of the classes I've taught and do teach, the students are allowed to receive a Bible credit for that class, but I've never had the responsibility of taking a book of the Bible and teaching it in a classroom for a whole semester. But I suppose that if I were to ever do that, I don't think I ever will at this stage in my life, that'll ever be my responsibility, but if I ever had taught a Bible course here at the college, I suppose that the type lesson I'm going to teach here in chapel today would probably be similar to the type lesson I would teach in a Bible class. Now, let me make it very clear that one of the quickest ways to ruin Hiles Anderson College would be if we ever took our chapel service and just turned it into another classroom. But I'm hoping that I don't ruin the college today by maybe taking one time and teaching a Bible lesson today, teaching a Bible study, you might call it. This would probably be something vaguely similar to what I would teach if I ever pastored. I've never done that. Don't think I ever will. But if I ever pastored, I think there's a possibility I might teach a lesson like this on a Wednesday night to my church. And I wanted to use, or at least begin, we're going to use our Bible a lot today. So I want everybody to get a Bible out right now. If you don't have one out yet, get one out right now. I want every single person in the room to turn in your Bible and look at the verses. We're going to use our Bible a lot today. And I want to begin in a book of the Bible that our seniors can find. So open to Genesis chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me ask you this question. And I'm going to ask you to really give me your attention today. You're going to have to follow line upon line to see where we're going with this. But let me ask you this question while you're turning. If you knew the will of God, would you want to be willing to do it? Or I could ask it this way, is your heart willing? We're going to look at the first place in the Bible where God ever mentions the heart of man. If you will look in Genesis chapter 6, this is just before the flood, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I'm going to eventually show us four different points or facts from this passage here. But the first one I want to mention is this. According to this verse, man's thoughts are connected to his heart. You know, you and I often think of our thoughts coming from our minds. But God says right here that our thoughts are, at least to some extent, connected to our heart. Now hold your place there in Genesis. We're going to come back there in just a moment. But turn to Acts chapter 8, if you would. I want to show you an example of what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the deacons in the church in Jerusalem, left Jerusalem, went down to Samaria, and preached a revival meeting, and multitudes got saved. And one of the people who got saved in that meeting was a sorcerer, or today we might use the term witch doctor. And then a little later, Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to Samaria where that revival was taking place and laid hands on some folks, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, this sorcerer, being a, you know, a new Christian, a young, inexperienced Christian, a novice, he thought, wow, that's a cool trick. If I paid you some money, would you teach me how to do that trick? Would you give me that gift of laying hands on folks and letting them receive the Holy Ghost? Look in verse 20. I'm in chapter 8, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, unto this witch doctor that had recently been saved, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I'm just showing you an example there of the fact that our thoughts are at least to some extent connected to our heart. Now, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to go back to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I want you to notice there in verse 5, that his, speaking of man, his heart was only evil continually. I said, first of all, our thoughts, and I'm pointing to my head because we think of that's where they usually come from, but according to this passage, at least to some extent, our thoughts are connected to our heart. Number two, the second thing I want to point out is that man's heart is evil. You notice it said there that thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. We've all heard Brother Wilkerson give this illustration before, the fact that you don't have to teach someone to do wrong. When I was a little boy, my father taught me how to plant a garden. He taught me how to hoe. He taught me how to rake. He taught me how to cut a furrow. He taught me how to open the row up. He taught me how many seeds to put in, how far apart to put them, which kind of seeds to put in a hill, which kind to put in a row, which plants to stake so they could grow up, which plants to let them grow on the ground, which plants to water, how often, and when to harvest them. Some of the peas you'd pick them when they were still moist and in the shell, and others you'd let them dry out first and pick them. And he taught me all about how to plant a garden. He taught me how to cut a board. My dad was a carpenter. He taught me how to cut with a handsaw, with a skill saw, with a table saw. He taught me how to nail a hammer a nail. He taught me how to milk a cow. He taught me how to feed a calf. But my dad never had to teach me how to lie. He never said, and we've all heard Brother Wilkerson use this illustration, he never said, son, sit down, today I'm going to teach you how to lie, and tomorrow we're going to work on getting angry, and the next day we're going to work on being selfish. My dad never had to teach me any of that. Man's heart is evil. Our thoughts are connected to our hearts, and our hearts are evil. Let's continue. Look at verse 5 again. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him, God, at his God, his heart. So number one, I said man's thoughts are connected to his heart. Number two, I said man's heart is evil. And number three, man's heart grieves God's heart. The evilness, if that's a proper word, the evilness of my heart grieves God's heart. And then the fourth thing I want to say is this. The condition of man's heart is very important to God. In fact, right here in this passage, we find that that man's heart is so important to God that God made two of the biggest decisions he has ever made in the history of the world based on the condition of man's heart. Look at verse 6 we read, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will... Oh, look at the word and. Verse 7 started with the word and. So what we're about to read is connected to what we just read. We just read that man's heart is evil continually, and so evil that it grieves God's heart. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, and it repenteth me that I have made him. One of the biggest decisions, you know, from our human viewpoint, looking at God, one of the biggest decisions he ever made was to destroy the whole earth. And he made that decision based on the condition of man's heart. Right. Now, turn to chapter 8. I want to show you the second decision God made, or another decision, a second example of a decision that God made. I'm in Genesis chapter 8. That God made based on the condition of man's heart. Look at verse 21. Now this is after the flood. What we just read was just before the flood. Now look at verse 21, Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is after the flood. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. The point I'm making here is this. Two of the biggest decisions God ever made, to destroy the whole earth and to never destroy it again. Now, I realize that God never realized anything. God always knew, always has known. But I'm going to put it in human terms and say, God made a decision, I'm going to destroy the earth based on the condition of man's heart. Then, and I know God never realized anything, but I'm going to say, then God realized man's heart is so evil, even from his youth, that if every time I get frustrated as God, every time I get grieved, okay, let's use the word God used, every time my heart gets grieved over the condition of man's heart, if I destroy the earth again, I'm just going to keep on doing it over and over and over. So based on the condition of our heart, he decided to destroy the earth, and based on the condition of our heart, he decided, once and for all, I'm going to make a decision. I'm never going to do that again. What I'm trying to say to you is the condition of my heart and your heart is very important to God. In fact, in my study of the heart of man and God's opinion of man's heart, I have thus far, and I don't claim to have exhausted the entire Bible yet, but I've been studying this thoroughly off and on for years. And I have thus far found 132 different hearts that God wants me to have or God does not want me to have. 132 so far I've found. And I suspicion there's going to be more as I continue to study. For example, thus far, I have found 106 different hearts that God does not want me to have. He does not want me to have a sorrowful heart, a lifted up heart, a deceived heart, a wicked heart. And don't worry, I'm not going to list all 106 of them. But he does not want me to have a turned away heart, a faint heart, a trembling heart, a fearful heart, a melted heart, a grieved or proud or froward or wounded or haughty or deceitful or bitter or backslidden or foolish or hasty or rebellious or stony or weak or exalted and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's 106 I have found thus far, and thus far I have found 26 hearts that God does want me to have. The main gist of my message this morning is I'm going to show you, just as an example, I'm not trying to teach a particular point this morning about this, even though I am teaching a particular point, and you'll understand, we'll get there in a little bit. But as an example of the 26 hearts that God does want us to have, let me show you three of them this morning, just as an example. And these examples will take us to where I want us to go this morning. First example is this. God wants, and I'm not saying this is the first one God ever mentioned, and I'm not saying it's the most important one. It just happens to be the first example I chose. God wants all of us to have a soft heart. Job said, "For God maketh my heart soft." David said, "Harden not your heart." Let me show you an example. Look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and for the seniors, that's in the New Testament. Mark chapter 6. Jesus sent the disciples out in the boat in the night, and a storm came, and they were rowing against the storm and weren't making any progress. So Jesus left his prayer closet up on the side of the mountain, and he walked out on the water to them. And he walked up to the ship, and it scared them, you know. And so look at verse 51. I'm in Mark chapter 6, verse 51. And he, speaking of Jesus, Mark 6, 51. And he went up unto them, the disciples, into the ship. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The point I want to make is this. These are 12, or at least 11, of the best Christians in the world at that time. These are the disciples. These are the apostles. And they had a hard heart over believing that this was Jesus and that he could walk on the water and come out to them. Now turn to chapter 16. I'm still in the book of Mark. Turn to chapter 16. I'll show you another example. And Mark chapter 16, I'm going to look at verse 14. This is after the resurrection. It says, "Afterward he," speaking of Jesus, "appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them." To put that in our language today, he ripped their face off. "And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Now, we're talking here of 11 of the best Christians on the face of this earth. The 11 to whom Jesus came back after his resurrection and said, "Fellas, I got a job for you to do. Take the gospel to the whole world." Okay, this was the Rick Martins, the Mark Holmes, the Kevin Wynns, the Louis Ramos. These were some of the best Christians in the world, but they had a hard heart. The point I want to make is this. Even a good Christian can have a hard heart in some area. Okay? Number one, God wants us to have a soft heart. Now, if you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, I'm just going to read one verse. Deuteronomy 15, 7 says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. I notice from this verse two things. Number one, that if there is a need, I am not to harden my heart towards that need. Does that make sense to you? You see that very clearly there in that passage? And the second point I notice in this verse is this. The closing of my hand is connected to the hardening of my heart. You see that? If there is a need, and I know about it, and I close my hand, okay, I put my wallet back in my pocket. I close my checkbook. Turn off your bank account program. All of a sudden I've lost the term. Log out. There you go. Yeah, those big phrases just throw me all the time. I log out from my check account. That's the closing of the hand. When I know there's a need, the closing of my hand is connected to the hardening of my heart. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on here. God wants us to have a soft heart, number one. Not only does God want me to have a soft heart, but he wants me to have a willing heart. Okay, would you go to the book of Exodus chapter 35? Exodus chapter 35. Now we're going to go back and forth here in the book of Exodus two or three times, so stay with me. We're getting real close to where I want us to go. In Exodus chapter 35, look at verse 5. This is when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle. Exodus 35, verse 5 says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And he goes on to mention certain kinds of skins and certain kind of wood and certain kind of spices and certain kind of precious stones. Notice there that God wanted them to have a willing heart to bring that offering. Now would you go to verse 29? I'm still in chapter 35 and I'm verse 29. "And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring of all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." Now, if you would, turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25. I'm in the book of Exodus. We've got to hurry because of time here, so I'm going to jump right into it. Chapter 25, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." Now go back to chapter 35. And look at verse 22. Chapter 35, verse 22 says, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted." See, God wants me to have a willing heart. "As many as were willing-hearted and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets of jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." How many times have we heard it said, or how many times have we said, "I am willing to do whatever God tells me to do"? But I find it interesting, and I studied this very thoroughly, and I feel very confident this is accurate. Every single time in the Bible a willing heart is mentioned, it is in relation to giving an offering. We want to have a willing heart to do what God wants us to do. But when God speaks of a willing heart, he's talking about giving an offering. And don't get scared. I'm not leading up to some offering. We're not going to take up an offering for the City Baptist School or anything like that. I've done that many times in my life, believe me. But that's not where we're headed today. But I do want you to notice when they brought their offering, it was bracelets, earrings, and rings. It wasn't their plows, their hammers, their bowls, their brooms, their furniture, nor their wagons. God not only wants me to have a soft heart, but he wants me to have a heart that's soft enough that it's willing to do what he, number three, stirs my heart to do. God wants me to have a stirred heart. Look at chapter 35 and look at verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and all and for all of his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels and so forth. And as we read there a moment ago. Now look at chapter 36, and this is our last passage. And we're just about done here. Look at chapter 36, I'm going to begin verse 1. Then brought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, and even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it with all. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. All right, look at me for a moment. Put your Bible down, close it. Look right at me. Give me your undivided attention for about 3 or 4 minutes. We have found by using these examples here that God wants us to have a soft heart, so soft that it's willing to do what God stirs us up to do. But when he stirred the people up to do something for him, to bring the offering for the tabernacle, it was their rings, their bracelets, and their jewels and so forth. It wasn't their mops and brooms and stoves and kitchen tables and hammers and plows. God did not ask from them what they needed to make a living and provide for their family. God asked from them over and above the responsibility of, the Bible says, if you care not for your own, you're worse than the infidel. Over and above what they needed to provide for their own, their responsibilities that they had in life, God didn't ask them to walk away from their responsibilities of life to bring him something that they literally couldn't do without. He said, what you have over and above that, I want you to have such a soft heart that you're willing to bring what I stir you up to bring. And I say all that to say this. When you're your age, and I've been there, I've sat where you sat, and every one of us on this platform this morning have. When you're your age and you're wrestling with what does God want me to do, and what is it that God, you know, if somebody preaches on prayer and fasting, and so, okay, I wonder if I'm supposed to ignore my homework for the next 24 hours and not go to work tonight and go out here on the backside of the campus somewhere and lay down under the trees and fast and pray for the next 24 hours. No, what God wants you to do at your age is fulfill your responsibilities. He wants you to go to work every night. He wants you to pay your school bill. And by the way, he doesn't want you to take your school bill money and pay a City Baptist student. And believe me, nobody has ever raised as much money for City Baptist as I did in a 26-year period when I did it every single year. So this is exactly what I said when I was the bus director. Nobody, God does not want you to take your school bill and pay a City Baptist kid's school bill so you can quit college and go home and nobody pay the City Baptist kid's school bill. God wants you to be honest, and God wants you to fulfill your responsibilities in life, and God wants you to go to work every night. Yes, God wants you to pray, and yes, He wants you to fast, and yes, He wants you to read your Bible, and yes, He wants you to go soul winning, and yes, He wants you to visit on your bus route many, many hours every week, and yes, He wants you to sacrifice and do without. I remember when I was in school, I got paid once every 2 weeks. Once every 2 weeks, I would leave work and I would go to the Dairy Queen on Calumet Avenue. You remember when it used to be just a couple of blocks south of the church there? And I would get in line, stand outside, and I would wait my turn to go up to the window every 2 weeks, and I'd buy a 15-cent ice cream cone. And that was the pleasure. That was the little treat I gave myself. And every penny of the rest of my paycheck every 2 weeks went on my school bill or my bus route. Gas for my car, things like that to get to work and back. But 15 cents every two. So I understand the struggle you struggle with. But here's the problem. Very few of us struggle with doing too much for God. Most of us struggle with doing what God has stirred us to do. 1970, Brother Hiles felt led of God, stirred of God, to start Hiles Anderson College. At that time, he began making plans. And he felt in his heart that maybe someday, he was in his 40s at the time, maybe someday in his ministry, there would someday possibly out there be maybe 300 students come to Hiles Anderson College one day. So we began building a campus. It's now called Baptist City, where our grade school and high school, junior high are. And he built that campus mainly for the college, and it could accommodate about 250 to 275 students. And he thought, maybe someday I might have 300 students, so I'll just build a campus that will accommodate the college that God might give us someday. The first semester, 360-something students showed up. Immediately, he began to scramble. Now what are we going to do? And that led to him finding this campus. He came out here. He met with the administration of the Catholic College that was here at the time. And they said the campus is not for sale, number one. They said, number two, if it were, the Baptists would be the last people we'd ever sell it to. And Brother Hiles says that he said, at least under his breath, you're right, the Baptists will be the last people you ever sell it to. And for one solid year, one night every month, Brother Hiles came to this campus while the Catholics were still meeting on it. He took his shoes off and he walked around the outside of this campus all night long and prayed for this campus one night a month for a solid year. Finally, the Catholics called him about a year and a half later and said, man, all of a sudden our college has just disappeared. They got all the way down to 7 students. And they said, we'd like to sell our campus to you. They negotiated, came to a price, $2.5 million. They said, we'll rent the campus to you for 2 years, and your rent will go towards the purchase of the campus. But at the end of the 2 years, you'll have to pay $2.5 million. Brother Hiles signed the contract. He didn't have $2 to put towards the purchase of the campus. He began praying. He began raising money. I was here during part of that time as a student. We sold Bibles. We did all kinds of things trying to raise the money. And it came down to the last 2 or 3 months. The deadline was December the 31st, 1975, I think it was. 75 or 76, I don't remember now. But anyway, we didn't have the money. In fact, we came so close to losing the campus when we all went home for Christmas that year, all of us students, we all had to leave our name and address to where they would forward our personal belongings if we didn't get the money for the campus by the deadline of midnight on December the 31st. And they, instead of coming back from the Christmas holiday, we were all going to have our stuff shipped to us. That's how we didn't know. Several months before that deadline came, one Sunday morning at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, there was a lady sitting over here on this side, And she saw the offering plate coming her direction, going back and forth down the rows, coming her. And all of a sudden, something stirred her heart. She had an idea. And she reached in her purse and she grabbed a little piece of paper. And she wrote on that piece of paper, "Sell this and apply it to the college." And that lady reached down and pulled her wedding band off, her wedding bands, and wrapped it in that little piece of paper and dropped it in the offering plate as it came by. About the same time that lady did that, over here on this side, there was a lady sitting there. She was watching the offering plate come towards her. It got a little closer, a little closer. Something suddenly stirred her heart. She had an idea. Nobody had said a word about the college that Sunday morning in the service. The deadline had not been mentioned one time that morning. That lady grabbed her Bible. She fumbled through it and found a little loose piece of paper. She jerked it out. She quickly wrote, "Sell this and apply it to the college." And she pulled her wedding bands off and she wrapped them in that little piece of paper and dropped them in the offering plate. About the same time that lady did that, there was a lady up in the balcony, 4,000 seat auditorium, you know, the old, what we now call the Jack Hiles Memorial Auditorium, jam-packed full on Sunday morning. That lady up there had the same thought. She did the same thing. That lady didn't know that lady had done it. That lady didn't know that lady had done it. Nobody had ever suggested something like take your wedding band off and give it to the Lord. I mean, what preacher would dare do that? That morning, when the deacons counted the offering, there were 83 sets of wedding bands in the offering. They came to Brother Hiles, two or three deacons with their hands like this, full of wedding bands. Said, "Look what was in the offering plate this morning." If you sat here this morning as a Hiles Anderson College student, and as I stand here this morning as an employee of Hiles Anderson College, what a privilege it has been to work here for 46 years. God help us if we are not willing to do what God stirs our heart to do. After those ladies did what God stirred their heart to do. When every head bowed and every eye closed. What is God? You notice I didn't say if God's calling you to do this, if God's calling you to do that, if God's telling you to do this, if God's telling you to do that. I have no idea what God might be stirring somebody's heart to do here in this room today. But woe be to me and woe be to you if we sit here this morning in this auditorium on this campus that to a great extent was paid for. And you know, those ladies, they didn't necessarily know that, oh, well, if I get my wedding band, my husband will buy me another. I'm sure there's some ladies who never had another wedding band the rest of their life. Woe be to us if we walk the halls of this campus and sit in these classrooms and live in these dormitories and sit in these chapel services, and we don't have a heart that's soft enough to be willing to do what God is stirring us to do.